This scripture reading and the following address were part of the YouTube streamed worship video by St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Box Hill, Victoria, Australia, on January 2nd, 2022. For more information, visit www.stpaulsboxhill.org.au.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2. Glory to you, O Lord, light of the world. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ, light of the world.
Grace, peace and mercy are ours through the triune God. Amen. I'd like you just to picture what it's like to try and see in the dark. Maybe outside at night, no torch, no light from your smartphone. So you can pick up broad outlines, but you can't pick out much detail. Or maybe you're looking out through a window at night and can't really see much outside, but it sounds like there's someone out there and you're having trouble working out who it is. And then you turn on the outside light and suddenly everything is revealed. There's no one there after all. It was just the bushes blowing in the wind. The Apostle Paul once said that when we try to understand God, it's like looking through that dark or frosted glass. When we try to understand God's ways, it can often feel like we are entering a dark cloud of mystery. We can't make out the details. We need God to turn on the light, to reveal himself to us. We'd like him, as it were, to make an appearance. The ancient Greeks had a word for this, for an appearance or for something being revealed. Their word was epiphany, a revelation. We might even use the word today, "I've had an epiphany," meaning I've just had a flash of insight. Something's been revealed to me. I've understood the basic nature of something or some essential truth. We say the light dawned, something was illuminated and made clear. And in the church year, this season of Epiphany, this time when we celebrate God revealing something of his nature, something of his purpose in this newborn Christ child, is a time of God throwing a little light on the scene. Now, in the early church, Epiphany was a cause for great celebration. It was a feast day second only to Easter in importance. And the third great festival was Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, nobody even thought much about celebrating Christmas until the 4th century. for those first 400 years, the big three were the festivals of redemption, of revelation, and of the indwelling spirit. In Germany and some other European countries, there are still Epiphany celebrations where people dress up. But in Australia, these days, we tend to let Epiphany kind of slide by. We see the pictures on Christmas cards of those wise men bringing their gifts, and we think nothing more of it, really. We're rather missing the importance, and certainly it has no shock value. But for proudly righteous Jews in the first century, this revelation was completely unexpected. Something that really got their hackles up, for several reasons. Firstly, who got the message? Secondly, where those people came from? And thirdly, what they did about it? The first reason was who came looking for the child. They're called magi, which could have a range of meanings. The least provocative meaning was wise men, people with supernatural knowledge and abilities. They come from reading the stars or other forms of divination. Things no devout Jew would have anything to do with. The Magi might also mean the priests of the religions of Babylon, the one who spoke the sacred words at pagan sacrifices. And at worst, the Magi might mean magicians or sorcerers, or just plain straight-out deceivers. No devout Jew would have anything to do with such people. Those kinds of activities were repeatedly condemned and prohibited throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. How could God possibly allow any part of his revelation to come to or through such people? The second reason that upset the first century Jews was where these magi came from. They came to Jerusalem from the east, probably from modern-day Iraq or somewhere close by. Not exactly a popular Jewish holiday destination. Every first century Hebrew knew that Israel was God's chosen holy land and that his eternal flame burned in the temple in Jerusalem. Men riding in from the east, well, they were probably terrorists. The story makes it clear that the local religious experts had no idea that the Christ child had arrived, even though the scriptures give clear directions about where to look. So the third upsetting thing is that unlike our holy men, these suspicious strangers have a pretty clear idea who this baby Jesus really is and how he should be honoured. They are asking for God's anointed one, the chosen king. And those gifts that they're bringing, well, they operate on two levels. Firstly, they fulfil the words of the prophet Isaiah that we heard earlier about the gifts to be brought from foreign places to honour God's chosen king. Secondly, Each gift is a symbol about who Jesus is and what lies ahead of him. So gold is a rare and priceless gift given to a king. Frankincense is the gift offered to God that's a fragrant marker of the presence of God in our midst. And myrrh has three uses. It's a spice added to oil when anointing a priest. It's also a painkiller. And it's used as a spice to embalm dead bodies. So Matthew's description of these gifts is a clear announcement. This is a king, the supreme ruler of the world. He is also God with us to save us from our sins, just as the angel told Joseph. And finally, he is God's suffering servant who will face pain and death in bringing the light of God's love into the world. And this love, God's love, respects none of our boundaries. Luke's story of Christmas, which includes the shepherds, tells us that the good news is more likely to be recognised by the poor and the outcast, rather than the respectable and the religious. And Matthew goes further. Matthew wants to make sure that we know that the good news has broken the bounds of Israel too. And for us, this is wonderful news. Christ is not just King of the Jews, but King of all of us Gentiles as well. He is God with all of us, not just the tribes of Judah. He redeems the world and is an offering to all people. And most radical of all, he is our God of love. As Jesus made clear, love for God, for self, for neighbour, for the stranger, for the alien, for the outsider, for the outcast, and even for the enemy, as Jesus himself modelled on the cross. So there are excellent reasons for this to be a festival of massive rejoicing. God is for us. God is at our side, loving and redeeming you and me. But the Epiphany festivals of the early church had another purpose as well. They were to remind us all that God is revealed miraculously to us in places and in ways that we don't expect. God chose social outcasts like shepherds and foreigners and magi to shine a revealing light on Jesus and spread the news about him. God seems to thrive on unexpected appearances. But God is also loving and gentle and kind, beckoning, not forcing. We need to have a willing spirit and to be looking for him with a loving spirit. And remembering, always remembering Epiphany, the revelation. Because God is here to be encountered, beside us in the pews, in the sacrament of communion, which we'll receive next week, in the readings of Scripture, from the songs we sing, to the prayers we pray, to the sermons that are preached. The ultimate purpose of all of it is to provide a place where it's easier for people to experience the Epiphany, the self-revelation of God. A time that is structured in such a way as to encourage us to open our eyes and see the God who is here in our midst. So be alert and remember God is very likely to break our boundaries and ask us to do the same. As we make our way now from Epiphany through the Lenten season to Easter, let us allow God to reveal himself in our lives. Make space in our lives to have a real encounter with God. It might be here, it might be anywhere, but we can expect that it will happen. Get up in the morning wondering where it will come, and go to sleep listening for God's voice. We can read our Bibles expecting to hear God and come to communion open to receive, because God will and does reveal himself in Jesus, just as he has promised. Amen.